Let me just say this. If we had as many political figures up in Washington being in a church as we do down here, things would be a whole lot different, I can tell you that. Thank you guys for being here. I really and truly mean that. And like I said, continue to stay strong. Don't let the world get you. Continue to stay strong. But guys, you know why I can be on this stage. I think everybody in here, unless you're 24 years or younger, you know the reason that I'm probably on this stage, well, most definitely on this stage, and it was because of something that happened on October 14th of 1992. How many of y'all remember that? Okay. Now, I got to ask you a serious question here. We're in a church, too, so don't be lying to me. How many of y'all were saying the same thing that Skip Carey was saying up in the press box? Get somebody to run for Sid Bream. If you can't find somebody in a dugout, get somebody up in the stands. How many of you were saying that? At least there's a couple truthful people here. Well, guys, I'm going to show it to you real quick. I mean, I know that you've seen it a lot, but I'm going to show it to you. Then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it, what all that took place that evening. And so, Teresa, if you don't mind, could you go ahead and play it for him real quick, and then we'll go on from here.
The Pirates, who had lost the previous two league championship series, seemed to be finally on their way to the World Series, taking a two-run lead into the bottom of the ninth. But who will ever forget what happened next? After pinch hitter Brian Hunter popped up, Bobby Cox used his last out and the last hope on Francisco Cabrera. Remember his top of the ninth game-tying home run against Cincinnati last year? Bases loaded. Two outs.
A lot of room in right center. If he hits one there, we can dance in the streets. The 2-1. Swung line drive.
Unbelievably, 22 of the Braves' 32 RBIs in the series came with two outs.
So that's why I'm here. But let me just share with you, for some individuals that don't know, understand what took place that night, that was the seventh game of the National League Championship Series. Whoever won that game was going to the World Series. We were down 2-0 going into that last inning. And Doug Drabeck for the Pirates was pitching a masterful ball game. But, I mean, at the same time, we as a club, we understood we'd come back so many times that year from the different closures that we faced when we were down 2, 3, 4 runs, and we'd come back to beat them. We knew that we weren't out of the ball game. So, you know, the old saying, until the fat lady sings, I mean, we really and truly believed that until that third out was made, that we still had a chance to win. And so we went into that inning thinking that we had a real good chance to win the ball game, and who should start off the inning for us but Terry Pendleton, our captain of our team, and he hit a double down the right field line to get it started. So you can imagine what Fulton County Stadium was starting to sound like at that point in time with the tomahawk chop, you know, the crowd. I mean, you couldn't hear yourself think. I mean, you know, you could be that far from somebody, you couldn't hear them talk. I mean, that's how loud it was getting in that stadium. But so at that point in time, we had David Justice coming up to the plate, and he hit a hard ground ball to Jose Chico Lynn to his backhand. Jose had only made 6 errors all year long, and that night he made his 7th. So we had first and third with nobody out, and here comes Sid Bream to the plate. And I got to set this up for you, because when I played in Pittsburgh, Doug Drabeck, I mean, my wife and his wife were great friends. We were actually godparents to his kids. So you can imagine what was going through his head at that point in time. I had already hit a double off of him that game. And so you can imagine he's sitting there thinking, I cannot let my godparent beat me today. I mean, and show up, you know, show my kids, I mean, that he could beat me. So for some reason, I mean, I don't know if that was the case or not, but Doug walked me on 4 straight pitches. Never got close to the plate because he knew I was going to hit a home run. End it right there. I wouldn't have had to worry about running. So at that point in time, I get down to first base. I mean, and then Jim Leland seen enough. He said, if you can't get Sid Bream out, we got to take him out. So here comes Stan Belinda in. Ronnie Gain comes up to the plate and hits a long fly ball to the warning track, actually several feet from the fence. Barry Bonds caught it, sacrifice fly, but now we had guys in first and second with one out. And again, as I get on first base, Skip Carey's up in the press box in the radio saying, okay, Bobby, get somebody to run for Sid Bream. If you can't find somebody in the dugout, get somebody to run for Sid Bream. You know, we just need somebody to run because I'm too slow. But I'll set this up later on. But Bobby not knew how fast I was, and I'll tell you a little bit why that was. Damon Berryhill comes up, our catcher, comes up and gets walked on a controversial third strike call. So now, once again, we have bases loaded with one out. And now Skip Carey's really up there saying, Bobby, don't have a brain cramp here. Get somebody to run for Sid Bream. But Bobby knew how fast I was because, I mean, he saw we had a high-stakes race between me and Damon Berryhill, a catcher. And if you know anything about catchers, they're always swift of foot. And I blew him away, so Bobby knew how fast I was. He knew that there wasn't a question as far as my speed's concerned. What are you shaking your head for? What do you think this is anyway? Security, get this man out. I do have to tell you this. I mean, I did beat Damon Berryhill in a race, but I also got beat by Deion Sanders in a race, and that hurt my feelings. The bad part about that was that Deion was running backwards when I was running forwards, and that's the truth. So I want you to understand, I mean, you know, I wasn't the swiftest of people. I'd had 5 knee operations at that time on my right knee, 1 on my left. I had a big brace on, and I certainly wasn't the fastest guy at that point in time. But so I'm out at second base, but I'm actually out there thinking, you know, there's one out. You know, we still have a great chance. Brian Hunter comes up, broken bat, little pop fly behind second base for our second out. Nobody scores, so we still have bases loaded. And so now it's coming down to crunch time. I mean, the people are, you know, doing the tomahawk. They're loud. And, you know, so as Francisco Cabrera come up to the plate, you know, I'm out there literally at second base as I'm getting my lead. How in the world can I make this more exciting for the people? So as Francisco hit that ball, I don't know if you took notice on the video up there. We could have it play. Therese, no, we'll just wait. But as I came around third, as I stepped on third base, as he hit that baseball, I took a quick peek out to Barry Bonds, and I saw that it wasn't going to be a close play, so I just shifted down just a little bit so I could slide and I could beat it by that much. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But guys, I mean, let me just say this. I played 10 years of Major League Baseball, 10 full seasons of Major League Baseball, started off with the Los Angeles Dodgers, went from there to the Pittsburgh Pirates, I mean, whom we beat that year, played for 5 years with them, came down to the Atlanta Braves, and then my last year was with the Houston Astros. I wasn't a franchise player. I wasn't a Barry Bonds, a David Justice, a Terry Pendleton, a Tommy Glavine, John Smoltz. I wasn't one of those guys. I wasn't a franchise player. But I can tell you that, I mean, that God used that one play. He always used the weak in order to exalt his name. Amen. And God used that one play for me to be able to go all over the world and tell people about my love for Jesus Christ. And so that's why I'm here tonight, folks. I love baseball. I love hunting. And I'm going to talk about that. But guys, more than anything else, I mean, my love is for Jesus Christ. I mean, in all truthfulness, without him, I'm nothing. And I mean that sincerely. For you that are here that, I mean, think that you can't, you know, you don't need him. Without him, I'm nothing. And I mean that sincerely. So let me just share this real story with you. I have hunting woods that are about 30 yards behind my house. Matter of fact, I shot my best Pennsylvania buck about 110 yards behind my house this last year. And every so often I wake up early in the morning and before it gets light out and I go out onto my patio and I have a cup of hot chocolate. I don't drink coffee, so I have a cup of hot chocolate. And The one morning I was back here on my patio, and I'm sitting there drinking my hot chocolate, and all of a sudden up in the woods I hear, whoo, whoo. And I thought, oh my goodness, isn't that something? But for some strange reason, you know, I picked up a stone and I threw up into the tree and I hit it. I couldn't believe I hit it. You know how I knew? It went, ow. Pastor Joe has already done this, but I just want to tell you this. Tony Blair, the ex-prime minister of England, was asked one day by one of his parliament members, why in the world do you like America so much? And this was the words that came out of his mouth. He said, you know what a country's like by who wants in and who wants out. But the second thing he said, you know, in my opinion, there's only been two people that have ever been willing to die for you. He said, number one is Jesus Christ, and the other one is the American GI. He said, one died for your soul, and the other one died for your freedom. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Joe had you guys stand, because without you, we couldn't be doing this. I mean, you guys, you know, whether you're military, whether you're a policeman, whether you're firefighters, guys, without you guys, I mean, we're nothing. And, you know, but I would say this. I would say that, you know, and I admire your courage. I admire your sacrifice. I admire what you guys have done. If you're here today and you've lost somebody, I'm so sorry that you had to lose somebody to keep our land free, but I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for them. But I will say this. There might be a time coming that we might all have to be rising up and, you know, making sure that we keep our land free. But guys, I mean, you know, something else just to keep moving on is a lot of times when I go out speaking, a lot of people ask me what my hobbies are. And one of my hobbies that I developed while I was playing the game of baseball was I love to sleep. I'm a great sleeper. Even last night, I was telling my wife today when I woke up, I said, you know, I went to bed last night. I didn't feel as though I was tired. And the next thing I know, my alarm was going off. I mean, my head hits the pillow and I'm out. But I mean, you all in here know, I mean, and the reason that I learned how to sleep a lot was because of, you know, the days of baseball, especially on the road, because when you have kids, the kids are always jumping on you in the morning when you're at home. But on the road, you know, you play the game, you get something to eat, you go back to your room, you wind down a little bit, you go to sleep about 12:30, 1 o'clock, and about 12:30, 1 o'clock the next day, you're waking up, and you get a shower, you walk around the mall a little bit. Excuse me, that food's starting to come up, I'm sorry. But you walk around the mall a little bit, and you go back to the ballpark by 2:30, and you're ready to do it all over again. So you learn how to sleep. But when you sleep, you know that you have dreams. And last night I was up, you know, as I went to sleep, I had a dream that I was up in heaven with Peter. And everywhere I looked, there were clocks. And I said, Peter, I said, what are all these clocks about? And Peter said, Sid, he said, they're not clocks. He said, they're sin meters. And I said, sin meters? He said, yeah. He said, every time somebody sins on earth, it registers up on one of these meters. So I didn't understand that. But we walked a little bit. And I said, Peter, could you tell me where my meter might be? And Peter said, well, you're over there. He said, you're not too bad. You're once every couple weeks. And he said, Peter, I appreciate you saying that. I'll keep on trying to do better. And so we walked a little bit further. And being the concerned husband I am, I had to ask, well, could you tell me where my wife might be? And Peter said, well, she's over there. She's several times a day. She could be doing a lot better. And I said, that's partly my fault because I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. And so we'll keep on trying to do work on her. And he said, that would be great. But for some reason, Pastor Joe's name came to my mind. And I just had to ask, would you tell me where Pastor Joe's might be? And Peter said, well, yeah, his is in the office. We use it as a fan. And then not to be outdone, I had another dream that I looked down and there was a ladder going up in the cloud. And I said, Peter, I said, what's that all about? And he said, well, I want you to take a piece of chalk and I want you to make a mark on every one of those steps as you go up for every sin that you've committed in your life. Well, I didn't think I'd have to go up that far, but about the 2,000th step, I was reaching up for the next rung, and here somebody stepped on my foot, and it was Bruce coming back down for some more chalk. I got them both. I like it. Another thing that I enjoy doing is I am a huge Cowboy and Indian movie. I love to watch Cowboy and Indian movies. I mean, AMC on Saturday mornings and now the Inspiration Network, they're starting to play the Rifleman and Bonanza and, you know, all those great shows with John Wayne. But I love Cowboy and Indian movies. And I saw this one, and I don't know if you guys have seen it or not, but there was a stagecoach being chased by Indians. And a driver and his hand were sitting right beside him. And as they were being chased, the driver asked the hand, he said, how far back are those Indians? He said, I don't know. I'm not good at judging distances. He said, well, how big are they? He said, well, they're about like that. And he said, well, don't shoot at them. They're too far away. So they went a little bit further, and he asked him again. He said, how far back are those Indians? He said, I don't know. I'm not good at judging distances. He said, well, how big are they? And he said, well, they're about like that. And he said, well, don't shoot at them. They're still too far away. So they went a little bit further, and he asked him again. He said, how far back are those Indians? He said, I don't know. I'm not good at judging distances. He said, well, how big are they? He said, they're real big. And he said, shoot. He said, I can't. He said, why? He said, I've known them since they were that big. Another one of my hobbies, I enjoy golf. I tell people that I was not a starting pitcher, so I'm not as good as what they would be, a John Smoltz or a Greg Maddux. I mean, you know, as a starting pitcher, you pitch one day, you golf 4 days, you pitch one day, you golf four. I mean, so I was never that good. But and my last hobby, guys, I mean, and the reason that we're here is wild game. I am an avid outdoorsman. I love to hunt. I'm a bow hunter. I mean, I don't generally get out a gun. I'll do it for birds or something like that, but I'm a bow hunter now. For the last 10, 12, 15 years, all I've done is bow hunt. I've been all over. I've been over to Africa twice. I've been all over the Rockies. I've been up into British Columbia, the Yukon. And I love my hunting. When I was in the Yukon, it wasn't with a bow. It was with a rifle then. But I love my outdoors. I love God's creation. I love to go places and just see God's handprint wherever I go. And, you know, but as a deer hunter, I most of the stuff I do is whitetail. I mean, like you do down here. And a lot of times, I mean, as a bow hunter, especially when they're in the rut, you'll sit out in the tree stand all day long. You'll get in there before it gets light, a half hour or 45 minutes, an hour before it gets light. And you'll be up in that tree stand until it gets dark, waiting for that deer to come by. Everybody's shaking their head. They know. I mean, so the one day, and if you do that, you know that a lot of times your mind starts to drift. I mean, you know, you're going out of sleeping, and your mind starts to drift a lot of times. And one of the times that I was up there thinking, and I was asking myself, I wonder how the deer get the choicest leaves at the top of a tree. Has anybody in here that's a hunter ever thought about that? How do deer get the choicest leaves at the top of a tree? Because, you know, the sun hits them better. They're a little bit sweeter, a little bit more tender. And so the deer, I mean, really prefer the top leaves on a tree. And so I went home, you know, that one of those nights, and I looked on the internet. You can find anything on the internet. And I find out how the deer get the choicest leaves at the top of a tree. So, Teresa, if you could go ahead and show these individuals how a deer gets the choicest leaves at the top of a tree, I'd appreciate it. Can you watch this? This deer waits for this car to come by, comes out, runs out, gets thrown up, gets a couple bites of leaves, comes back down and waits for some more another car. Is that incredible or what? And now, if this happened to you, this is an animal right here. It's 7 foot at the shoulders, about 1,500 to 2,000 pounds. If this happened to you, would you have a little dirt in your pants, okay? That's good, Teresa.
I thought he had me.
You can shut her off.
Just wait.
But I actually went moose hunting one time, and I was standing behind a little lodge pole. They call it lodge pole, and it's just, you know, all over the place. And I had a moose out about 40 yards, and he did the same thing, put his head down. But thankfully, he only got to about 10 yards before he took off to the right, and I didn't have to worry about cleaning out my britches at the end of that one. So but at the same time, I mean, what a great experience. And, you know, if you're sitting here today, I mean, and I just want to go back and I want to think about where did my love for the outdoors come from? You know, as a young boy, you know, I know down here, I mean, before, you know, if you're old enough to shoot pull a trigger, you can go hunting. But when I was growing up, I mean, you had to be 12 years old up in Pennsylvania before you could go out hunting. And my dad wouldn't take us out until we were 13 just to make sure we were mature enough to be able to handle a gun. But as a young boy, even before I had an opportunity to go out hunting, I can remember those days when, you know, the first day of rabbit and pheasant season came up in Pennsylvania. And my dad and my uncles and my cousins and maybe my brother would go off to go hunting. And I can remember that, you know, waiting for my dad to come back. And I watched my dad come back and drive up into the, you know, drive into and park his vehicle. My first reaction as a young boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, was to run to my back porch. And I'd run to my back porch, and eventually my dad would get there. And as he came around the corner, he had his orange jacket in his hands, and he put that orange jacket on the back porch. And as a young boy, I can remember reaching down into that jacket and pulling out a rabbit and holding those rabbit by his back legs. And my dad would sit there and skin that rabbit, and I'd think as a young boy, man, isn't this awesome? This is so cool. I can't believe that I'm doing this. And as he got done with his rabbits, then I'd reach down again and I'd pull out a rooster. And back then, I mean, today, I mean, even up in Pennsylvania, if you see a pheasant, you know, if you do get a pheasant, normally they just take the breast off of it and you eat the breast. Back then, we used to put a pheasant in scalding hot water, and you'd sit there and you'd pluck the feathers off of it. And as a young boy, once again, I'd sit there and think to myself, this is so cool. I can't wait for the opportunity to go out and do this. And so finally, my time came. You know, let me just go back a little bit more. I'm going to go back to my youth as well again. And I can remember that first day of gun season. The first Monday after Thanksgiving in Pennsylvania, you have off school. I mean, to go deer hunting. But as a young boy, once again, I couldn't go. And before I'd wake up, my dad and my brother and my uncles and my cousins were already out going to the mountains someplace in order to hunt some deer. And as I woke up that day, I mean, excited for my brothers, or excited for my dad and excited for my uncles. I didn't want my brother to get one, but I wanted everybody else to get a deer. I'd start pacing around the house. Literally, I'd start pacing around the house just hoping that, you know, my dad would get a deer. And as nighttime came and as I was waiting for that caravan of cars to come up into in front of my house, I'd get out into my living room and literally I'd just start pacing back and forth, just waiting for that caravan to come up and stop in front of my house. And as soon as they did, I'd run out the door and I'd look to see who got a buck, because if somebody got a buck, we were going over to my grandparents' place and we were going to have a buck skinning party. And guys, that was great. That was fun. And that's where my love of hunting started from. And so, I mean, I finally had the opportunity to go out and start to hunt. And, I mean, it was such an awesome time. And I can remember going out and starting to do my hunting. And, you know, my dad taught me a lot of things. The first thing my dad taught me is he taught me patience. And he taught me patience by having a dog named Snoopy, a beagle, a rabbit dog named Snoopy. Snoopy was a great rabbit dog. He didn't listen a lick, but he was a great rabbit dog. And I can remember as a young boy, because you had to stand right beside your dad, we'd go out into the field. And I'd sit there beside my dad, and nobody knew where Snoopy was. And so everybody was hollering, Snoopy, here! Here, Snoopy, Snoopy, here! Nothing. You wouldn't hear Snoopy anywhere. And then all of a sudden, about 100 yards out, you hear, hoo! Hoo! As a young boy, I can remember looking up at my dad and saying, Dad, we got to go after the dog, get the rabbit. And he'd say, Son, just sit right here. And Snoopy would start howling. And you hear that dog going away from you. You'd hear, oh! Dad, the rabbit's getting away! He'd say, Son, just sit right here. And literally that dog would go out of earshot. And then all of a sudden, you'd start to hear, bang! I made you jump right there. I got you. And my dad taught me at that point in time, he said, Son, that dog, if that dog didn't push that rabbit too hard, he was going to make a big circle and he was going to come right back to where he was. That dog knew exactly where we were all the time. And so I learned patience. My dad taught me, you know, where to start looking as far as being out into the woods, where the different, you know, how the different lay of the land was, so maybe where a deer is going to be coming from. He started the introduction for me to understand where to be standing for a deer. He taught me gun safety, making sure that my gun was always up or gun was always down, when I'm, you know, making sure that I knew where everybody was that was out into the field. I loved guns growing up. The bad part was, as much as my dad taught me, I loved guns. And when they weren't home, my dad had a pump 30-06 that he used for deer season. And I would go up into my bedroom, and I'd sit there and put that magazine in the gun, and I'd pump those shells through. And I'd think, man, this is great. Until I pulled the trigger one time, and there was still a shell in the gun. And it went through my dresser. My dad wasn't real happy. But at the same time, you know, my dad did everything he could in order to teach me gun safety. He taught me about fishing. He taught me, you know, how to string a fit, you know, string my line and do whatever I needed to do, where to go and stream. So I was very, very thankful that I had a dad that appreciated the outdoors, that showed me as well what it was like to get into the outdoors and get excited about it. And so I'm thankful, you know, thankful to him. But at the same time, you know, as I went along and as I got older, there was a lot of things that I thank my dad as well for that I didn't even take notice to. I mean, he didn't even say a whole lot about, because my dad, I never watched him with six kids in our family. Sometimes he had to work three jobs in order to put enough food on the table. I never watched my dad take more animals than what he was supposed to. You know, it would have been real easy. It could have been real easy for my dad to shoot an extra rabbit, an extra pheasant, poach a deer, not tag a deer, bring it back home, do what he, you know, needed to do in order to put food on the table. But I never watched my dad do that. I never ever watched my dad go on somebody else's property without their permission. My dad was awesome about that. I never watched my dad take more fishing than what he was supposed to. You know, I watched my dad, I sat with my dad one time as a young boy, and up in Pennsylvania, I mean, there's a time frame when you can start, you know, when back then, I mean, there was a time frame when you could start your season for deer hunting. And I can remember standing beside my dad, and you weren't even allowed to load your gun until it was that time. And I can remember sitting there beside my dad and having a buck walk in front of us. And we weren't able to do anything because it was before time. And I'm sitting there saying, Dad, there's a buck right there. My dad understood what it was all about to do right and what was wrong. I can remember sitting up, we go to Laurel Lake. I mean, we just had trout season start up there, so it reminded me of what my dad taught me of that. And I can remember my uncles and we would have a boat that we'd go up onto Laurel Lake. And we'd sit there side by side, and 8 o'clock would come, and you could throw your lines in. But as a young boy, I can remember sitting there in that boat and looking over 15 minutes before 8 o'clock, going to the left side, and there was somebody throwing a line, and I'd say, Dad, look, They're throwing their line in. Can I get my line in? He said, son, it's not time. It's not time. About 5 minutes of eight, I look over to my right and somebody's pulling in a trout. Dad, look, they're catching all the fish. It's not time. And when 8 o'clock came, I'd be able to bait my hook and I'd be able to throw my line out into the water. I didn't understand it back then. I didn't understand why my dad was so strict as far as those rules were concerned. But guys, I mean, I'm so thankful that my dad was. I'm so thankful that my dad taught me what was right and what was wrong. And I ask you to think, as dad's here today, is that something that's important to you? I'm going to go on the flip side. Years ago, I went to a place called Safari. It was a Safari Club International meeting. And I was sitting there, and there was a row of kids in the front row, and I was supposed to be there speaking on behalf of Christian Sports International. But they brought a president over from another Safari Club International that was supposed to be successful. And as he got up and spoke, I mean, they brought him up to speak about his chapter. The first thing that came out of his mouth was this. Man, I was driving down the road the other day, and I looked up onto this power line, and there stood a monster buck. And he said, I got my gun out the window, and I was just about ready to shoot him. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and here comes a car, and he said, I was so stinking ticked off. I had to bring my gun in. I couldn't shoot that buck, and I'm sitting there thinking, are you kidding me? You just told all those kids in here that it's okay to go out and do something illegal. And so as I got up and I had an opportunity to speak on behalf of Christian Sports International, I didn't speak on behalf of Christian Sports International. I pointed at that gentleman, and I'm not referring to you did anything wrong, okay? I'm just pointing at you for right now. But I pointed at him and said, folks, this is exactly what we don't need out in the hunting woods. He just told all those kids right there that it's okay to be poaching and to do something illegal. We don't need that. I spoke up in Erie, Pennsylvania years ago, and a gentleman lives on a steelhead fishing stream where they run up the fishing stream like a salmon does. And when they start to run up those streams, the gentleman says, people don't come and ask him whether or not they can be on the property. But he said, that's not the bad part. He said, the bad part is, I mean, at the end of the day, he has to go out with not just a bag, but garbage bags to pick up the junk that people have left there on the bank of that stream. Folks, that stuff's not ought to be. Mike, I have a game warden over here in northern Georgia that he told me, I mean, I forgot to speak about this foundation, but he told me that he could write a book on pastors of churches that have done illegal stuff by either poaching, by either being on somebody else's property. I mean, not too long ago, he just told me about an individual who was down fishing. He was having his license. He was just in the process of getting his pastoral license. And I mean, he stopped him. He said, where's your license at? Don't have one. But I mean, you know, and I'm just sitting and thinking, are you kidding me? Years ago, we went to a four on one side limit for deer up in Pennsylvania. And I knew of a pastor in our community that shot a 4-point, took it home, put it in his garage and skinned it up without thinking a thing about it. Guys, you wonder why our country's the way it is? When we're not teaching our kids what's right and what's wrong. This past fall, my brother-in-law is sitting in his camp. And at that point in time, here comes his nephew in with a trail camera. And he said, where in the world did you get that? He said, well, I was walking down the trail and there was on the tree. And I just felt as though I could take it. And he said, what are you talking about? You just felt like you could take it. He told him, I mean, you know, go back and put that thing back on the tree. But where did that come from? Guys, it came because the dad never taught that young boy what was right and what was wrong. So as you're sitting here today, I mean, I challenge you. You know, what are you teaching your kids? What are you teaching your kids? Gilda Radner from Saturday Night Live told a true story. of their neighbor that he was out mowing his yard and he had a golden lab that was pregnant. And as he was mowing his yard, somehow that lab got its back legs underneath the lawnmower. And they had to decide what they were going to do. Were they going to try to euthanize the dog and save the puppies? Or were they going to try to, you know, save the dog and see what happened with the puppies? Well, they decided that they were going to try to save the dog and see what happened with the puppies. So what they did with that dog is on the back legs, the elbows or the knees, they amputated on both sides. And as that dog got healthier, I mean, as it started to heal, the way that it would get around, it would get down on its brisket, it would put its front paws out in front of itself and then pull its hunches up underneath itself to get around. Eventually, the dog had its puppies. It was either 6 or 9 puppies, I can't remember. But you know, they were all healthy. They all had 4 legs. But you know the way that they started to get around initially? They put their chest down on the ground. They reached out with their front paws and they pulled their hunches up underneath themselves. Grandpas, grandmas, moms, dads, what's that telling you? What your kids see you do, they're going to do. And so I ask you, and I challenge you, what are you teaching your kids? I'm so thankful I had a dad that taught me about ethics. I didn't understand it back then, but I'm so thankful that my dad took me to church on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I didn't understand it, but I'm so thankful that I had a dad that did it because I knew now that he loves me. So guys, I mean, with all this, I'm going to stop, and for about 6 minutes and 40 seconds, I'm just going to show you some of the animals that I've taken for a little while, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to end it, and we'll get on with the rest of the evening, okay? So if you don't mind, Teresa, go ahead and show the video, and we'll be right back. So this is a buffalo I took with 857 pounds of deboned meat I got off of that buffalo.
Before I will wait for you. sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up. And in the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I know you've washed me white, turned my darkness into light. I need your peace to get me through, to get me through this night. I can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. You're holding on to me. Jesus, you know just how far.
So those are just a couple, some of my animals that I've been able to take over the years. And again, it's been an awesome experience to be in God's creation and be able to go out and enjoy the outdoors, enjoy the hunt. And but, you know, guys, again, I just want to share with you, I mean, this has been an amazing couple hours that I've been here at this place because, I mean, folks, there's a lot of love here. And the love is generated for those that don't know who Jesus Christ is. And I just want you to understand something. I mean, you know, my dad, I talked about my dad as far as the way he brought me up. And, you know, and I'm so thankful that my dad took me to church, like I said, on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. I'm so glad that my dad allowed me to understand about a man named Jesus. And a lot of you in here probably don't understand about that. A lot of you in here probably think, you know, good grief, what's so big about this Jesus? Why in the world? But folks, I mean, I just want you to hear that, I mean, you know, Jesus Christ is all you'll ever need. He's all you'll ever want. I mean, I share this. I mean, a lot of you as parents will sit there and there's nothing wrong with this. You'll sit there and you'll want your kids to be successful. You'll want your kids to have great jobs, a nice home, a nice house, a nice car. But I really have gotten to the place of saying this. If you don't desire for your kids to have a walk with Jesus Christ, then you're messed up. Amen. And I don't mean that. I don't mean that you're wrong in any way, but because, I mean, folks, I mean, I'm so thankful. My wife and I have been married for 33 years. We have 4 children. Every one of my children, I know without a shadow of a doubt, are going to be in heaven one of these days. I have 2 daughter-in-laws that I know that are going to be in heaven one of these days. My brothers and sisters, the only one that I'm not real sure of, and we've been praying for her, is my oldest sister. And I have countless cousins and uncles that I know that I'm going to see in heaven one of these days. I have, my dad has already gone there back in 95. And I know I'm going to see my dad. And you know something? That gives me great peace. You wonder why I can sleep so well? Because I don't have to worry that if something happened to me tonight, that I would not ever have a chance to see my kids again. Not ever have a chance to see my wife again, because God, I believe with all my heart that I know that they're going to be in heaven. And so, I mean, I ask you as a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa, is that something that's important to you? Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you have. I'm so thankful for my dad. I'm so thankful that I had grandparents before that. But see, there might be some of us in here tonight that you have never, ever had a great experience with a dad. I mean, you didn't even know who your dad was. But let me tell you this. I know a dad that will take care of you. His name is Jesus. He said that he's a friend that will stick closer to the brother. And so I ask you tonight, I mean, you know, as you're sitting here tonight, there's many of you guys in here tonight that have never, ever made a profession of faith. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. And I'm asking you tonight, before you leave this place, that you'll do that. That you'll truly understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Because as I stated earlier in this talk, I grew up, I mean, I love baseball. I love hunting. I love my wife. I love my kids. But I mean this sincerely. There's nothing that means more to me than Jesus Christ. He is my rock. He is the thing that he is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my healer. He's my shepherd. I mean, you're here today. You have families that are kind of torn apart. Folks, put Jesus, and I'm not saying that you're not going to have troubles if you have Jesus in your heart. You are going to have troubles. But at the same time, you have a means to be able to take those troubles and put them before him and allow them to be taken care of. And also the trials that you have here on this earth, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, all this junk, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, my life is not dependent upon this world, because I know that one day I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. This isn't my home. I'm just a passing through. And so I ask you tonight, I mean, if you were to die and you stood before Jesus Christ and he was to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you share with him? What would your words be to Jesus Christ tonight if he asked you that question? Because, see, a lot of us in here, a lot of us would say, well, I'm a good person. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dip. I don't go out with girls that do all that stuff either. I'm a good person. I do a lot of stuff for charities. I help grandma across the street. I sing in a church choir. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a pastor of a church. I'm a good person. And with all that, Christ is going to have a tear in his eye, and he's going to look at people, and he's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because all Jesus Christ wants to hear when he asks you that is, Lord, it's nothing that I've ever done. It's only because of what you did on that cross. It's only because when you took that crown of thorns in your head and when you took those straps on your back, it was for me. It was because when they put you on that cross, you laid there and you took nails in your hands and your feet and they stuck you in a hole and they mocked you and they spit at you and told you, hey, if you're the Christ, come off the cross. Folks, he could have done it like that. But he loved you and me so much that he was willing to endure the cross. And then after all that, Lord, I mean, even with that, the greatest thing in the world is they took you off that cross and they put you in a grave. And at that point in time, 3 days later, you took my sins and you put them into the grave and you rose again to give me victory over sin and death. And Lord, that's why I stand here tonight. No other reason. And when you say that, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. And guys, that's what I'm looking forward to. You know, you might be hurting here tonight. You might have a marriage. You might have you just got struggle after struggle after struggle. Can I just tell you that if you put Christ in your heart, you'll have peace. It's not to say that you're not going to have struggles, but you'll have a peace and you'll have a joy. You'll have a contentment. So moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, young boys, young girls, I ask you tonight, is it worth all this junk to miss out on heaven? There you are. There's your life. Whether you're born today and you live to be 120 years old, there's your life in the scheme of things. From the point of death, out there's eternity. I'm so looking for eternity. I appreciate all you people. I really and truly do. I mean, you remind me so much of home. I mean, you know, just such great spirits. Just good down-home individuals. I just hope and pray that if you're here tonight, don't leave this place without giving Christ a chance. You know, they served all that good food and they got great gifts up here, but I want you to understand the reason that they did it, it's not just to have a great entertainment night. I mean, even though the music was phenomenal, the food was phenomenal, these gifts look phenomenal. Guys, the reason that they did it is because they love you. I mean, and I mean that with all my heart, they love you. And they want you to understand the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. They understand the joy and the contentment and the peace that you can have through Jesus Christ. So I just ask you tonight, I mean, before you leave, you know, I can remember as a 13-year-old boy sitting in the back of the church and my heart was pounding. Maybe some of you in here tonight, your heart's saying, it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to make a decision, for you to have better marriages, time for you to have better friendships. Time for you to have better lives by putting your faith and trust in him. Let's pray real quick. Father and God, it's such an honor to be here tonight. God, I thank you for this diverse group. I thank you, Lord, for the lives that are here. I thank you for the leaders that are here that are making a stand. I thank you for those that are hurting right now. That God, you're calling them home tonight. Father, I thank you for the pastor, and I thank you for Bruce and all those on the committee and all those at work tonight and for the blessing that they've been tonight. And Father, I just pray for your spirit to be on people's hearts tonight. God, I pray that you take them out of the depression that they're hanging in. I pray that you would mend the marriages, that you would heal the broken. I pray that they would come home and that they'd allow you to be their father. God, I just pray that they would surrender their hearts to you and understand how great of a life they can have in Jesus Christ. You're an awesome God. I can't thank you enough for being my God. Do a great work here tonight, Lord, in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Didn't you enjoy Sid Bream? Amen. You know, the most important thing is knowing Jesus. You know, I love the outdoors too, and all of my deer were taken legally, Sid. I've thought about it. And I want to read one verse or two verses, and then we're going to let them sing a song. But you know, what good does it do you to live your whole life and have everything this world has to offer and not have peace with God?
Amen.
I'm sure Sid could tell you stories of people that he knows in the places he's been, where people had everything this world has to offer, but it didn't satisfy them. You know, when you lay down at night and you put your head on your pillow and you can't sleep, and you don't have peace, and the more you get and the more you have, the more you want, because those things are never meant to satisfy you anyway. Because when God created us, he created us in his image, for his purpose, and for his glory, and we were designed to worship him. You say, well, I understand, but you don't know about my struggles. I want to read you two verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse number 9 says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow. It says, and Jabez called on the name of on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And the scripture says, and God granted him that which he requested. You know, our text verse for our wild game banquet is Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I was going down the road just a few weeks ago with my boys. I've got two boys that are watching me. And a van passed by right up here in Hiram, and right on the side of the van, the words, blessed is the man. And my little boy, he looked at me and he said, Daddy, what does that mean? And of course, I saw it as an opportunity, and I began to talk to him about what it meant to walk with God, just like Brother Sid has said, shared with you tonight. And I began to tell him about what it meant to know the Lord, and of course, what it means when we have the hand of God. Well, here's something unique about the story of Jabez. You know, his name means sorrowful. But he decided that he was going to stand against his name, because during the midst of all those names, there's a pause. Because Jabez cried out to God. Now, what did God do? If you look at the story, if you look at the latter verse, and it's just two verses long, it said God granted him that which he requested. And here's why. Because I believe that God still blesses men who call upon his name. And if you look at the story and what his name meant, here's what God's saying to somebody tonight. You are more than what people say about you. You are more than your past mistakes. You are more than what happened yesterday. You're somebody because He loves you. And if you're here tonight, and we're going to give a song, and they're going to sing again a great song, one of my favorite songs tonight. But I want you just a minute, if you would, to bow your heads. Just please, everybody, bow your head. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to tell you it's more important than any decision you'll ever make. You know, we've already watched just a skit of something that happened 24 years ago. And some of you here in the house tonight weren't even born when Sid Bream slid into home plate. For me, it was just yesterday. I remember when it happened. But the truth is, the years have flown by. And you know what's going to happen to the rest of your years? They're going to fly by. Now, I want to do this. Nobody in the house is looking but me. Is there anybody here that would like to say, I'd like for you just to pray for me? I'd like to know Christ as my personal Savior. I'd like to know Him. I don't want to be left behind when the Lord comes back. Do you know the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God to the Father? Is there anybody here that would say, I'd like to have prayer? Thank you for that hand. Anybody like to say, I'd like to just be remembered in prayer that I'd be lifted up before the Lord, that God would be able to work in my life? Now, we're going to let them sing this song, and I ask you if you would, just to rise to your feet. The name of the song is Saved, and you'll hear how pretty the song is. But I'll guarantee you this, what it's all about is getting people to the point that they can know Christ as their Savior. If you're hearing God spoke to you, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray. And in just a few minutes, we're going to give all this stuff away. But you know what's more important than that is the gift that Jesus Christ has offered to you. The greatest gift that's ever been given to man is the gift of salvation. And as we sing this song, if you'd like to come and pray, I promise you we'll pray with you. We'd like to bow beside you as they sing, if God spoke to your heart.
God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all humanity, and He rules by His word. He is King of all the ages, the first and the last. I'm His child by mercy, forgiven from my sinful past. A dying Savior, who shamed and despised. He is the great Redeemer, giving victory and life. He is the risen conqueror, setting my captive spirit free. And I love Him, yes, I love Him, because He first loved me.
That's mercy, that's love, that's God.
And
He's given somebody the opportunity right now. You don't want to be left out. If God spoke to you, this is your wonderful God-given opportunity to know Him. Would you like to pray with us right now?
From the storm, He is closer than a brother, and the rock I lean upon. He is my Abba Father, my confidence, my love. I'm depending on His goodness, lost before His blood. When I see who He is, Say.